I ask you to please turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 12 through 19, and it's been several weeks since we've been in 1 Peter. Other things have been before us in our afternoon services, so these words will overlap some that we read before and that I preached on, or that I taught on a few weeks ago. And as I read them the first time, I asked the children to listen carefully for things that are put together in this passage that seem strange to put together. Things that don't, in our mind, naturally go together. So please listen as I read 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their behalf He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief and evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Did you hear some things that we don't naturally put together? Suffering and blessing being maybe the primary one that we don't naturally put together. To rejoice in our sufferings is an attitude that is hard, even speaking as one redeemed. But this is the message that Peter puts before a church, and a church that is suffering very specific persecution, a very hard persecution. They were being reproached and reviled for the name of Christ. They were being slandered and even sought out, and their lives themselves were in danger. The last time that we met together, we looked at the first portion of this where it says, don't think it strange when you suffer. And I'd like to go on today to consider and to build on that, the blessings that we find in suffering, which is based here in verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. I'd like to consider that this afternoon by looking at the three commands that Peter gives in these verses that are going to reflect the blessings of suffering. There are three commands that Peter gives, and we'll just follow through in the verses to see what those commands are and be encouraged to see the blessing that there is in suffering. The first command, or the first statement, comes in verse 14, and it is the less of a command and more of a statement of fact when it says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And it goes on then to describe how that blessing comes about. And the force of this statement is to consider yourself blessed. The force is for you to see how in this circumstance there is, instead of reproach, instead of suffering, there is blessing and glory to be had. And here I'll overlap just a little bit with our last our last thinking on this passage, just because I want you to see again the blessing that there is in suffering. Going back to verse 12, you would notice that these sufferings are meant to try you. And he compares them to a fire, which a fire is used to strengthen or to purify a metal. And here Peter says that God uses trials in that way, to see a direct purpose in suffering, a purpose that God uses to strengthen and to purify you. That comes out in verse 17 as well, when Peter comes back to this message and he says that the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And again, seeing the trial by fire, the purpose of that being purification, you can understand why it is that Peter would see it as a blessing. Let me use a math class as an example. Now, I won't give any calculus exam or calculus theorems like others of our teachers might be able to give. But I do some teaching of math to my children, and they're in basic math and basic algebra, and I grade their tests. Shock and horror. What a terrible thing for a dad to do, isn't it? To grade the test and to say, you got 5 wrong on this test. Well, I don't do just that. I sit down with the test with my children and I show them, I work through the problem with them, and I help them to see what it is that they misunderstood or what it is that they got wrong, so that the next time they find a problem like that, they have been strengthened. They have been purified, in a sense, so that the next test that they come against, they would understand that type of question, and they would be able to meet that question. Now, every analogy breaks down to a certain extent, because the trials that we face are much more complex than a simple math test, believe it or not. The trials that you're going to face in your life are very complex. And think about the sins that easily entangle you. And think about the trials that you face in day-to-day life. And think how interwoven they are with a lot of different issues. A lot of different emotions, a lot of different habits and temptations all weave together to present a complex trial. Well, God doesn't just let you fail and fail and fail and fail. That would be like me as a father on your math tests, drawing a big smiley face whenever you take a test and giving it back to you and saying, great job, wonderful, you did wonderfully, and not even going through and helping you understand what you didn't understand and correct that. But God does correct us. He disciplines us as children that He loves, and He starts His judgment with the church itself. He starts with His interest for His own people, and He purifies His church. Because of this, it grants us an understanding to the trials that we face. Because one of the complexities of the trials that we face is that some of it isn't of our own doing. And for the church in Peter's day, they needed to especially to understand what it is, or the context or the meaning of when the wicked oppressed the righteous. Peter says here that on their behalf he is blasphemed. And he's speaking of those who are reproaching you for the name of Christ. He says that from their perspective, for the sake of the unrighteous who are reviling or who are reproaching, that the reproach is falling not just against you. On their behalf, he is blasphemed. On behalf of the church that is suffering persecution, on behalf of the those that are persecuting, it's that persecution that is blasphemy against Christ. And Jesus says, on behalf of you as a church, that Christ bears that shame. And Christ bears that reproach. But on your part, he is glorified. On your part, he is glorified. So on the one hand, we have a suffering trial that from the unbeliever's standpoint is bringing blaspheming and reproaching against Christ. But in the end of the story, in the end of the day, Jesus says that he gains glory by that. So not only does he take the blasphemy that is leveled against his church and he bears it himself, but in doing so, Christ himself is glorified by that. John Piper has written in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, very appropriately how suffering proves that which is most valuable. Suffering proves that which is most valuable. And this is how it does it. We talk about wanting something so bad that we would give our right arm for it. Have you ever talked that way? Have you ever thought of really, really wanting something so much so that you would give your right arm? Now, we just say that figuratively, don't we? No one is actually going to cut off their right arm so that they could have a Nintendo or I don't know what you'd give your right arm for. I hope you wouldn't cut off your right arm for that. It'd be kind of hard to play anyway. So, but those things that we would give our lives for are the most precious, the most valuable. And suffering proves what is most valuable, most important. So when Peter says, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. He's speaking of that which is most valuable, that which you would give even more than your right arm for. You would lay down your life for the cause of Christ. That is most valuable. And God is glorified when the world comes against the church. The world comes against his people and they hurl all sorts of insults and violence against the church. And the church says, here I stand. I can do no other. I cannot move because this is true. And this is what God has done for me. Do you remember what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to Nebuchadnezzar when he said, bow down right now or you will be marched from here and immediately thrown into the fiery furnace? King Nebuchadnezzar, our God whom we worship rules on high. He can deliver us out of your hand. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down. And God was glorified in that persecution, showing that which is most valuable. That upon the church, upon you, the body of Christ, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And by the proving fire of persecution, that which is most valuable is shown. Verse 15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, thief, or evildoer. This is the first command that comes through. The first words imply an understanding and a command. This is a literal command. Don't suffer as an evildoer. Instead, suffer as a Christian. So what does it mean to suffer as an evildoer? Well, very simply, if you do wrong and you're caught and you're punished for that, that's supposed to happen. It is, because you've done wrong. When I was in grade school, I was in gym class and I was screwing around, and the gym teacher said, there are four boys who are screwing around and I want them to go over and stand in a corner, and we're not going to play anything else until those boys do that. And they know who they are. And so I'd been caught. I went and I stood in the corner. So I knew that I'd been screwing around. And I suffered as an evildoer because I got what I deserved. Well, the story goes on. He didn't see me screwing around, and he later praised me for sacrificing myself, that he didn't know me very well. I knew very well what I had been doing, and I was suffering as an evildoer because I'd been noisy and not following directions, and I thought I was getting what I deserved. And Peter basically says that if you commit murder, if you steal, and you suffer because of that, don't think that's strange. That's what God has ordained. That if you do wrong, you will suffer for that. This persecution has a different character, though. And he's saying, because you're suffering, I think what's implied here is that you might rationalize and say, well, if I'm going to get in trouble anyway, I'm going to hoop it up. I'm going to really do something that's worthy of suffering this. And I'm really going to get even or steal or be thieving or murdering. And then as I suffer, then I at least I'll deserve it. And Peter says, don't approach your suffering this way, but instead suffer as a Christian. In that light, you will not be ashamed, but glorify God in this manner. I thought Matthew Henry said it really well when he says there's very little comfort in sufferings when we bring them upon ourselves by our own sin and folly. It is not the suffering, but the cause that makes the martyr. So suffering sometimes does come against us because of our own sin and because of our own foolishness. And it's good reason for us to be prompted to say to God, is there sin in my life that I need to repent of, that I need to be purified of? That goes along with one of the first purposes, that God would be glorified, that the church would be purified. Sometimes that's not the case, though. Sometimes God is not reproving sin or purifying sin, but instead is setting up a testimony in the eyes of an unbelieving world, much like I've already mentioned, showing that which is most valuable. That which is most valuable for which we would give everything to attain. We would give our all, our lives itself, for the cause of Christ. That leads us then to think of what Peter describes here as that judgment that is beginning at the house of God, where he says that these trials are now at hand and are coming on us in a way that cause us to say, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? It leads us to the third command that's in verse 19. That question about appearing before the judgment of God leads us to the sovereignty of God in the midst of these trials. In verse 19 he says, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. That command is to commit your soul to Him in doing good. The sovereignty of God addresses persecution in all of its complexities. It addresses it in really a holistic way. I said a couple weeks ago when we first encountered this passage that I appreciate this passage because Peter doesn't try to explain away suffering and say that it's not there, or it doesn't hurt, or it's not bad. The suffering is real, and Peter deals with that. But the sovereignty of God addresses that. Peter says that if what God says is true, and it is, that God is the one who's judging, and that He's even now bringing that judgment against the church for its good and for its purification. And so He's able to say, let those who suffer according to the will of God. That little phrase in there is an important one because it shows you the source of the sufferings. There may be an intermediate cause that God is using the trials of this life, even using the ungodly of this world. But the suffering that comes against His church is not outside His will. It's according to His will and to His purpose. There's a calling to suffering that is described in this passage, and a calling that leads us by Peter's command to therefore commit our souls to the one who is called. He is a faithful Creator and sustainer. He is the one who has brought us into our current circumstance for purposes that we may not be able to know fully, but we can know this, that we are here according to His will. And so we can commit to Him that which we know He is able to keep. We can commit our souls to Him and commit ourselves to staying the course and doing good, knowing that He is a faithful Creator. And don't you just love how Peter and the Psalms always harken back to the Creator and to the creation. And to see an Almighty God who brought into existence and sustains all of this incredible universe. And he says, this is the one you can trust. He is worthy of our worship and worthy of our trust. He is a faithful Creator. That sovereignty of God leads us to be able to say that we can count even our sufferings a blessing, because we know that God is working His own purpose, and He's working for it the good of His people, so that we would be purified and strengthened. In that light, we can suffer not as an evildoer, but we can suffer as a Christian, setting our eyes, committing our souls to Him and doing what is good. Well, I started off by asking, are there some things in here that don't seem to go together naturally? Suffering and blessing are two things that I don't often bring together in my mind. From this passage and from our unity in Christ, I hope that you would see that the suffering of Christ for you, and the suffering that comes upon you in an unbelieving world is meant for your good by a sovereign God. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before You knowing that in Christ we have the redemption of our sins. We know that as we bear the name of Christ that You have counted us worthy to not only bear that name but also to suffer, even suffering as Christ has suffered, suffering the reproaches and the reviling of the world. And blessed are you, said Jesus Himself, when men revile you and say all manner of evil against you. Blessed we are because we belong to Christ. And I pray that this afternoon, that as we continue in worship and praise and in the sacrament, that that union with Christ that we enjoy will be one that that speaks to us in a powerful way of the forgiveness of sin, that You would genuinely strengthen us in our faith as we cling to Christ, our only Redeemer. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to please turn to Psalm 118c. This is a psalm that reflects some of the trials of the psalmist. Earlier in the psalm, it talks about God being on how it's better to trust in the Lord than to rest in the aid of men. And it talks about being pressed on every side by the enemies of God, almost to the point of falling. And the psalmist is led to think about the salvation that comes from God Himself, the offering that is made on behalf of believers, that with our New Testament eyes we know is Jesus Christ Himself. So we're able to say, I shall not die, but live until Jehovah's power to save. The Lord has sorely chastened me, but spared me from the grave. I'd like to sing stanzas 10 through 13 of Psalm 118c. I'll invite you to please stand to sing.